Good morning.
It's
a joy for me to be with you this day. For those of you who remember me from other times when I've been blessed with the opportunity to share the word with you, you learned that you have to participate in the sermon. So there is at very least an antiphon at the beginning and at the end. Remember? I say, God is good. You say, all the time. I say all the time, you say God is good. We'll do it at the beginning and the end, and who knows, sometimes I get carried away and do it in the middle too. So, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Thank you. We begin with a trivia question this day. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? Some of us are probably trying to go through, okay, what are the last books of the Bible? I'll just make it easy on you. The last Old Testament prophet is John the Baptist. The Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, appears at the beginning of the New Testament. So if we are beginning with a New Testament, a new story, a new covenant, a new promise, why do we have someone who represents an old tradition there to begin the telling of the story? Well, Mark begins... He begins his gospel rendering with the words from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. I will send my messenger ahead. Let me just read the text. This is what Mark said, the first chapter. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So why do we begin a new story with an old role? One who declares, I will send my messenger ahead. Isaiah had prophesied that a day would come when a messenger would arise up who would prepare the way of God's anointed. He would be a voice, a loud voice, a kind of a demanding voice, really kind of an annoying voice often, who would say, the day, prepare the way of the Lord. That was his role. Now, Isaiah says, out of a barren land. Well, if you've ever been around the Dead Sea, you understand it's a very barren kind of land. But it had literally been hundreds of years since Israel last had a prophet. Imagine, hundreds of years since the word of God had been spoken, since someone had stood up and had spoken for the Lord, for the word, for God, about the anointed who would be coming. Hundreds of years. And so we have this character, John the Baptizer, whose job it is to make a proclamation. What's the point of a straight path? Why a straight path? Well, if you're on a straight path, you at least have a 50-50 chance of everyone's looking the right direction. That's one way to start. So, to illuminate, moms, I want moms, women, those who would be moms, whatever, I want you to picture a scene. Your precious daughter has spent the day preparing for the high school prom. It's a big deal. There's lots of anxiety that goes into this. Well, the anxiety is also kind of grown a little bit because up until a few days ago, she didn't have a date, and you don't know the guy who's taking her. And all that she has told you about him is, Mom, he really loves God. He just loves God. So you've pictured in your mind exactly what your daughter's date would look like. It would look like something like this. A nice young man, nicely trimmed hair, who's got his tux on and his boutonniere, and he looks appropriate and nice, and what the heck, his daughter says, he loves God. And then the doorbell rings, but instead of him, this is who's standing in the doorway. Well, Dad being Dad immediately turns on his heels, goes back to the TV room, and turns on the golf channel. This is weightier conversation that needs to be handled by someone else. So Mom, you got questions. You got questions, this guy who showed up to take your daughter to the prom. You know, come on, what's with a camel hair coat and the leather loincloth? And all he says is he looks at you, I love God. Great. Can you do something about, at least about the swarthy hair, chest hair, you know? And he looks at you and says, I just love God. That's nice. But really, locusts and wild honey for a prom dinner, could we not do any better? And he just smiles and says, I love God. Yes, 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 Mom sees this church-going mom who's taking her children every Sunday to church. Yes, it's just that you're not what we expected. Well, now you understand Israel's plight. Here is this annoying voice in the wilderness that was not what Israel had expected. Here is this loud, booming voice, and mark a little bit of hyperbole when he says, all of Judea is coming down to the river to be baptized. Jerusalem is verily emptying out, coming and following the throngs down to this John who is known as the baptizer. It's been hundreds of years, hundreds, since we've had a prophet, and now we have this large, loud, annoying voice. And so the leaders of the temple, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those follow the crowd down. And they see this man, this one-note Johnny, preaching one word, repent. That's all he says. Repent. Get in the water. Repent. Well, the authorities have a couple questions. They say to John, you know, we've got this little problem with a Roman occupation. And he says, repent. That's all he says. All right, we're in. We got that. But you see, we have radicals. They're called zealots. People who want to throw out all the foreigners in our country and are willing to go to war, and it's just going to go be a mess if that happens. And all John does, he looks at him and says, repent. But then they get to the crux of the matter. He says, look, really, really, you know, the economy has gone bad. The giving at the temple is literally in the dumpster right now. And this isn't helping. And he says, finally, you repent, you get in the water and be washed, or you go away. Well, this was not the prophet that Israel was looking for. So why do we need an Old Testament prophet at the beginning of the revelation of God putting on flesh? There are two reasons. And the second reason is by far and away the most important. But the first can maybe help cue it up. The first is, you can only say hello to the degree you said goodbye. Now, intuitively, on some level, you know that to be true. Besides a pastor, I've served many years as a marriage and family therapist. And I would often have couples who would come to me to prepare for their wedding, premarital counseling, we call it. And it didn't matter how many times I said to them, look, you need to keep in mind, the wedding will be nice, but we're planning for your marriage. And they'd look at me and go, oh yeah, great, okay, sure, mm-hmm. But it was the wedding always he wanted to talk about. If one of them or both of them had been married before, invariably I would add in the process, I would raise up the question, why did your first marriage not succeed? Often backs would stiffen. There would be a kind of a resolute setting of the jaw. And some one of them would say, well, it just didn't work out. We've closed the door. It didn't work out. To which I would say something like, well, we're going to open the door. Because you can only say hello to this relationship as well as you've said goodbye to this one. So we need to know what happened. Now, That was about wanting them to succeed. But if you think about it, you know this to be intuitively true. You can only say hello to one life saves to the degree you've said goodbye to another. Parents, you help your children, don't you? You launch them. How are you going to help them say goodbye to you so they can say hello here? People who've lost loved ones, how are they going to say hello to the life that is coming if they don't know how to say goodbye to the one that's been left behind? Example after example, you know it to be exactly true. So here stands John the Baptizer. Picture an hourglass on its side. He's standing right at the nexus, the narrowest point. All of history is going to pass through this point. And he calls people to repent. Now, repenting is important. But you need to understand, repenting is more than your own personal moral failure. He's preparing Israel for a new standard of righteousness. Why would that be important? You're here today because you actually live by a standard of righteousness. In 2,000 years of Israel history, 2,000 years, there have been three standards of righteousness that Israel lived by. The first was sacrifice. Think of Abraham taking Isaac up onto the mountain to make sacrifice, those going to the temple to make sacrifice. Then there was the holiness code. Think of Leviticus. You know, are you kosher? Has your food been prepared properly? Are you wearing the right kind of clothing? You're not combining two kinds of fabric? Well, most of us are in trouble here. You will never eat shellfish. We're kind of screwed on that one, aren't we? You know, shellfish, you know, clams, crab, those sorts of things. So sacrifice collapses into the holiness code, which collapses then into justice. Think of the latter prophets, Amos. Let justice flow like a river and righteousness like a stream that never goes dry. So John the Baptizer is not only calling people to repent of their own moral failure, you know, quit your lust, quit your gossip, quit your cheating, quit all those kinds of things, get in the water and be washed. But on a larger level, it's been hundreds of years since there's been a prophet. And John is calling the people to repent, which means literally turn around. Turn around from one standard of righteousness, sacrifice, the holiness code, justice. He's preparing them for another standard of righteousness. But you've got to turn around and be on a straight path so you can see it coming to you. John's role is to prepare us. We are now, in this character, the baptizer, at the nexus of the turn of human history. Because you see, according to the old standards, we would go to God to seek our righteousness by our sacrifice, by our holiness efforts, even by our justice. John is preparing us for another standard where God is going to come to us. Imagine what this was like for Paul, formerly known as Saul the Pharisee. Paul, who wrote, "I was perfect before the law." Can you see what a provocative? He could say, and with confidence, he was perfect before the law, to have Paul write in the 5th chapter of Romans, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." What does that mean? What does that mean? Pick the worst moment of your life. We all have them. That moment, if we could play the tape back, we wouldn't do what we did. We wouldn't say what we did. That moment in our life where we see as our greatest failure that can still send a chill down our spine. I know what that is in my life. I want you to go and you think about the worst moment of your life, and you're enjoying it. You're in the midst of enjoying the worst moment of your life. And Paul says, God comes to us and says, "I love you so much now, I'm going to die for you. But I didn't say I was sorry." God says, it doesn't matter. I don't know that I'm going to turn around, that I'm going to change my ways. God says, it doesn't matter. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That standard of righteousness is called grace. That's what Paul calls it. We have a series of standards of righteousness that has now collapsed into one where not we're going to God, but God has come to us. Most of us understand the word gospel to translate good news. In the larger world, in Mark's day, gospel had come to be understood as good news from the battlefield. Think about that. Mark begins his gospel with, "I have good news for you in the battlefield of your life. God is coming to us on the battlefield of our life." According to this new standard of righteousness called grace, it's about God coming to us. History is flipped. Mark's gospel is established on grace as God's work. And here's what's so utterly, absolutely cool about this story. Forgive me for such a frivolous word when one thinks about the good news, but it's absolutely, for me, stunning. The gospel of Mark ends exactly as it begins. The end of Mark's gospel, there is no resurrection scene. At the end of Mark's gospel, it's bad news. We've got a dead Jesus crucified and put in a tomb, and we have two women who have the temerity to come to the tomb. The tomb is empty. No one is there. We have one man, an angel there, who says to the women, "Nope. He's not here. He's gone ahead of you. He's gone ahead of you to Galilee. So go back to your life and he will find you." How does the gospel begin? Bad news. Terrible news. Israel is a mess. Not a prophet for 600 years, but the one comes who is going to proclaim God's anointed, and he will make a straight path. This is fabulous. Great news. One of my favorite movies is Apollo 13. And if you remember the movie, after they return from their harrowing adventure, the crew of Apollo 13, and I love the movie because I'm a Tom Hanks fan for one thing, but James Lovell, played by Tom Hanks, is asked a question. He said, "Were you afraid? Were you afraid?" He doesn't answer the question. Rather, he looks wistfully off to the side and begins to retell a story. The story of how once he was flying his jet off a carrier in the middle of the night, a moonless night, absolute pitch dark, no light, and his plane begins to malfunction, and it's obviously he's going to crash, and not only is his plane malfunctioning, but he's losing his avionics, he's losing his radar, he's lost his radio, he can't find his way back, and he knows, and it's so dark, he can't even see the water below him, but he knows he's going in, and it's just at that moment that even the cockpit lights go out. It's utter darkness, and he's gifted with this. This is what he sees. It's the phosphorus that his ship's propeller had turned up, the phosphorus, the plankton that has turned up, and what he has given in is a straight path home. Isn't that a profound picture? A straight path. The gospel of Jesus Christ, God comes and finds us on the battlefield and shows us the straight path. Paul was again moved to the church at Corinth. He wrote, "In Christ, those in Christ, the old is gone. The new has come." That's the good news. God is good
all the time.
Amen.